reminded of that truth in many ways over these last weeks or month now. All right, if you found your place in the book of Exodus chapter 3, I want to look at a familiar story. You all are familiar with it, the story of the Exodus and really how it began. What led to it, as you know, the children of Israel had went to Egypt back during Joseph's time to escape a famine, and they had just stayed there. And so over time they had grown in number to the point where Pharaoh had put them into bondage, put them into servitude, and so they are there now, and the servitude has continually gotten worse. And as part of that, now the Israelites are burdened. They are they're hurting. They're wanting out of this situation. And we have God here. He's going to send, as you know, Moses. He speaks to Moses through the bush that was burning but not consumed, and send him back to Egypt to address Pharaoh. And as I look at that, I think there's some lessons that we learn from Israel's situation here that might help us in our current situation. I think now, as this tarries on, as it continues to linger, more and more of us are kind of scratching our head a little bit and wondering, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening? What's God going to do about this? And what should a believer do? What good can come out of it? I have kind of been my motto through all this, and you feel free to adopt this if you would like. My motto out of this same story is found just actually a few pages over here in the book of Genesis in the last chapter when Joseph addressed his brothers there, and he told them. He said, you know, if you remember, Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery, and a lot of events had happened, but eventually it all had worked out. And because of that, Joseph was able to feed and take care of his family. Joseph, at the end of this story, looks at his brothers and says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And that has been kind of my, motto, my goal that I kind of try to keep my eyes focused on out into the future, that I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I do believe, as I said previously, God is still on the throne, and what appears to be evil, that God can get good out of this. And some of you may be wondering, how in the world can good come out? Let me just throw a few thoughts at you for some consideration. Again, I've already heard of some folks who would have never went into a church who have accepted Christ because they did sit down in their living room and watch a church broadcast like this one. One of the other great things that I can see coming out of this is that as churches, we've had to learn some new technology. We've had to learn some new ways to reach our people, new ways to get the message out. And so I'm hoping here in a few weeks, when this is all kind of behind us, that some of the things that we learned, some of the technology and some of the communication methods that we've learned, that we don't throw them out. That we continue to find new ways. We continue to use these new ways to share the gospel. I have spent a good bit of time over these last few weeks helping some of our older pastors understand some of the technology with Zoom and YouTube and Facebook and different things. And so hopefully we'll be ushering in some new means of communicating, and you know, another thing that I hope one of the things you're learning is that as we're in our third, fourth week now of not being able to gather, you're learning how important your church is. You're learning how much you miss it, and we'll take our church much more seriously when this is over. That we'll realize how valuable our church actually is to us. And so I can see that the potential for a lot of good things. Certainly, there's bad things. I realize there's a lot of people hurting, a lot of people sick, people losing jobs, people dying. But out of the evil, let's pray for good. And so this morning, I want to take just a few moments and look at this text and show you some things about how God worked here in the early stages of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and see if we can maybe learn a lesson or two for how the church should behave, how we should act, and our demeanor in these strange and odd times that we're living in. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 3, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Now come out therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I came unto the children of Israel, and see them, the God of your fathers has sent unto me, and they shall say unto me, What shall I say is his name? Whom shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, pray that you'll take your word this morning, God, even in less than desirable, unusual circumstances, and take your word today, God, and use it, even magnify it as this video is shown, God, that your word would accomplish its purpose, that hearts would be touched, and lives changed today, and we'll give you the honor for it all, for which in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I want you to see just real quickly four things out of this story that I think are important for the church in a time of crisis. You can take these, take this idea, and even after this is done, that we would use this. This would kind of be our game plan, if you will, our strategy for dealing with difficult times. So I want to speak to you this morning on this topic: in times of trouble. In times of trouble, what do we do in times of trouble? Most of us, I think, are wise enough and been through enough experiences in our life to know that, as the saying goes, anybody can sail the ship in the calm waters. It's during a storm is when we find out who the real sailors are. And so how we act and how we behave in times of trouble are the real revelation of who we are and what's in us. I believe that this is a time for the church. This is a time for believers to step forward. We have told people for years about faith. We have told our family and friends when they were going through hardship and difficult times, we have told them, trust God. You just need to trust God. You need to pray. You know, we've given them all those little spiritual pep talks. Well, folks, guess what? It's time for us to start walking the talk. It's time for us, as some of you, to put it bluntly, to put up or shut up. We as believers have told our friends and neighbors about God and faith. Well, it's time for us to step up and actually show them what faith, what living for Christ looks like in a time of trouble. And so the first thing that I think this text brings to our attention then is that times of distress. Look what he says to them. The Lord says in verse 7. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people. And so God even acknowledges that the people have affliction. He doesn't deny the reality. God knows what's going on in Egypt. God knows how the Egyptians, how Pharaoh is treating the Israelites. And he doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, oh, you know, suck it up and be tough. He acknowledges it in several places if you read through these opening chapters of the book of Exodus. God acknowledges that the Israelites are suffering. He acknowledges their affliction. He acknowledges their groaning. And so God acknowledges that there here in this story are times of distress. And certainly we are aware of that. Solomon says there's a time to laugh and a time to cry, a time to live and a time to die. We have all those extremes of life. And so this is, again, while it is unusual, it is, you know, something I had a pastor ask me the other week who's several years older than I am. He says, have you ever seen anything like this in your life? And I just kind of looked at him like, seriously? You know, you're older than me. Have you ever seen anything like this? Well, if you haven't seen anything like this, you know I haven't seen anything like this. None of us have. I guess you'd have to be, you know, 102 years old, going back to the Spanish flu of 1918 to have seen anything like this. But here's reality, that we're in a time of distress right now. There's a lot of things going on. You know, there's a virus among us. There is our economy. You know, all these things going on. But the truth is, this is not the first time that there has been some killer disease. Again, there have been others. It's not the first time that the economy has struggled. Certainly, probably very few who are still around who are old enough, probably still a couple, but that remember the Depression. But all of us have heard some of the stories of the Great Depression here in this nation. But not only those great things like that, but just life in general has times of distress. You know, in the middle of this virus that's going on, some of you that are listening this morning have some things going on in your home right now that are, you know, maybe a family issue or a problem with a child or marriage issue, relationship issue. You have something going on, quite honestly, that is so bad. Is so pressing that you don't have time to worry about a virus. There are times of distress. And no health or wealth preacher is going to get on television and convince me otherwise. I'm not as old as some. I'm not as young as I used to be. But I've lived long enough. I've seen enough. I've read enough to know that there have always been times of distress. And they will continue to be times of distress until Jesus comes. And so we are, it's just mandatory that we learn how to handle those times of distress. Israel had them. The New Testament church had them. The early church had times of distress through the persecution, the Roman persecution. There has just been times of distress. There have been other diseases, viruses, epidemics, pandemics that have swept the world. There are times of distress. So what do we do with them? The second thing in this passage that I think is important is that there are not only the symptoms of distress, but statements of deliverance. Look what God says here in verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, to a land flowing with milk and honey. In times of distress, here's the one thing that believers should be hanging on to with all their might, is that I know, I believe, I am confident of this fact, that God is still in control and that God has every intention of delivering us from even this. Now, having said that, let me tell you this. I don't know what that deliverance looks like. I'm not going to tell you that I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet. I'm not going to stand there and tell you that by May 31st, this virus is going to be dried up and gone. Because I don't know. But I do know this, that some way, somehow, my God, who knows the plans He has for me to prosper me, New Testament, that I might have life and life abundantly, that my God will deliver me. Here is the confidence that I have. I'm not volunteering. I don't want the virus. I don't want to have it. I don't want you to have it. I want it to go away. I, for no other reason, I want it to go away so I'll know what day it is. I don't know about you, but I don't even know what day it is anymore. My days and nights are mixed up. I'm worse than an infant. I don't know what day it is. Without having church, I've told you before, my calendar, Sunday I go to church. Monday I went to church yesterday. Tuesday, I know it's Tuesday because I go to church tomorrow night. Wednesday, I know it's Wednesday, I got to go to church tonight. Thursday, I went to church yesterday. My clock is geared to church. And not having church, I don't even know what day it is. I don't know what month it is. I am just totally in a fog. I don't want you to get it. I don't want it. I want it to go away. But even if I contract this virus or some other something happens and it takes my life, I have this confidence, as Paul writes about. I have this confidence that God has something better in store for me. Paul said, for me to die is gain. Now, nobody run out and misquote me. I'm not signing up to die. That's like I heard a story, and I know you've heard it before, about the preacher that stood up, said, everybody want to go to heaven? You know, raise your hand. Everybody in the building raised their hands up, one little boy. He said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, absolutely, preacher, but I thought you was getting up a load to go tonight. I don't want to go tonight, but I know this, that my God has made a statement of deliverance. He has promised His people. And so I would encourage you today two things to those of you watching this morning. There are some of you today who are believers, who you know Jesus Christ, who you are no doubt 100% you know you're saved. I remind you of these words. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. You don't have to fear corona. You know, as somebody, a meme on Facebook this week said, the fear is not dying of corona. The fear is dying without Jesus. And if you know Jesus Christ, You know that nothing this world has can rob you of your deliverance. However, there are some of you this morning who are watching who you don't know Jesus Christ. You know what? You should be afraid. You should be very afraid. Not only of corona, but of heart attack, stroke, or anything else that takes you out of this world without knowing Jesus Christ. Because He has offered, in times of trouble, we have a statement of deliverance. And the New Testament is this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a statement of deliverance you can cling to in times of trouble. There's certainly here symptoms of distress. There are statements of deliverance here that we can cling to. Here's why I really want to drill down and really just, to be honest with you, to the church, just punch us right between the eyes for a moment. Not only are there's always going to be distress, you know that, I know that. Deliverance, we have that promise. But the third thing in this passage, and it goes all 9 and 10 here, verse 9 and 10. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I touched on this a little bit a moment ago. I believe the third thing that we learn about times of trouble is we're reminded that there is distress in life. It's just part of living. There is a promise of deliverance of God. The third thing that is, again, I think where the rubber really hits the road for believers, for the church today, is God says, I'm going to take and I'm going to step in and I am going to bring my people out of Egypt. Third thing I want you to consider this morning about times of trouble is I believe that times of trouble have signs of distinction. Signs of distinction. What am I talking about? God says, I'm going to bring Israel out of Egypt. For years, going back to Joseph, the children of Israel started out. Joseph was in Israel, in Egypt. He was second in command. His brothers came to buy food. They didn't even know Joseph was there. They bought food, and long story short, they end up, Joseph reveals himself. The brothers go back and they get their father. They bring Jacob down to Egypt. They all live in Egypt. They begin to have children. They begin to multiply. They begin to grow. And Israel, the Jews just begin to flourish in Egypt. And they were living in Egypt. They were living with the Egyptians. No doubt in many ways they were probably living like Egyptians. I can't help but believe they picked up a few of the Egyptian traits. But God says here, I'm going to bring some plagues. I'm going to bring some boils. I'm going to bring some locusts. I'm going to turn the Nile. I'm going to turn the water to blood. I'm going to send 10 different plagues onto Egypt. And I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt, and I'm going to take them to a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'm going to give them a land. And unfortunately here, 2020, our poor Jewish brothers are still having to fight and feud to try to hang on to that little strip of land. But God says, you know what? I'm going to bring the Jews out and make them, I'm going to give them their own land. I'm going to make them their own people, and they're going to represent me in the land that flows with milk and honey. You know what I think a time of distress really is? A time of trouble? It is a great time for the Church of Jesus Christ, for believers, to step up and show our distinction, to show what it is that makes us different, to show what it is that makes us different. That we are a child of the King. That we have a promise. We have a future. We have an inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance, one not made with hands, one that is laid up for us, the Bible says. We have that assurance. And as believers, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you to go out in a corona-infested community and go around licking doorknobs. I wouldn't do that if there wasn't corona. I'm not telling you go out and don't use hand sanitizer. I'm not telling you not to practice the social distancing. You know, listen, I think that 6-foot social distancing is a great idea. I think maybe we ought to, for a few people, we might ought to keep it even after the corona's gone. Yeah, I'm not telling you to just be careless, but I am telling you that as believers, our attitude, our actions, our way of life, even in a time of trouble, ought to be distinct from everybody else. It gives us a great opportunity as believers when people, when you're talking to people and they say, aren't you worried? What are you doing? You know, aren't you scared? No, I'm not scared. No, I'm not scared. Because they're going to say, why? It's because I got Jesus living in my heart. It's a great opportunity to witness. It's a great opportunity for the church to be the church. We don't have to meet. We don't have to gather to be the church. But we should be distinct. And it should really show in times like these. In times of trouble, it should really stand out. See, that's one of the things about the plagues. If you read through the plagues, and I don't have time. I got time. I'm on lockdown. I can't go anywhere. I don't know where you got to be, but I don't have to be anywhere. We just stand here, and I'll just go through the whole book of Exodus for a few days. One of the things, if you flip through these pages, you'll discover is that what the plagues did, and let me just take one in particular, the final plague, the one that that most people are most aware of, the killing of the firstborn child. If you remember the story, what led to the Passover, what the season that we're in right now, was that God sent word to Pharaoh, had Moses inform him that night that the firstborn child was going to die. And told the Israelites, and gave them a process, told the Israelites to go and to put blood around their door, around their door cases. And that night, as the death angel passed through, anywhere there was blood on the door, the death angel passed by, and the firstborn didn't die. And so the Bible tells us that all through Egypt that night, there was a great crying out because the Egyptians were, their firstborn were dying because they didn't have the blood on the door. But the Israelites were distinct. See what I did there? The Israelites were distinct. The sun came up the next morning and their firstborn was still alive. See, God used this time of distress, this time of this horrible time, God used it to show that the Israelites were distinct from the Egyptians. That they were different. That when the other plagues and how they passed over the Israelites, but this one in particular, it made it evidently, painfully, plainly clear that the Israelites were God's people and they were distinct from the Egyptians. Folks, we have an opportunity in a corona-infested, corona-panicked society to show that a child of God is distinct. We have the opportunity to live out and demonstrate the faith we've been talking about. We've been gathering in our church buildings and talking and singing and preaching about faith and prayer and following God. Well, God has given us a couple months here to go out into the world and be distinct. And not just gather and sing and talk about faith, but to go and to talk and to exemplify faith. Times of trouble should be times of distinction. I had someone yesterday who compared this virus situation to World War II. And I don't know that I agree with that completely, but one of the things about World War II, you know, that group is called the Greatest Generation. Why? Because when the rubber hit the road and the young men stepped up and went to battle, the ladies stepped up and did their part in all the ways that they served. I don't want to diminish their role in any way. The factories, the companies, everybody. Man, as some have said, it was our finest hour. The church has an opportunity for a time of distinction. And then finally, I want you to see one last thing. And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go, that I should bring out the children of Israel?" And God said to him, "Certainly I'll be with you. Certainly I'll be with you." Moses says, "Who should I tell them sent me?" He says, "You tell them I am sent you." The fourth thing I think we find in times of trouble, not only the truth of distress, not only do we see then the statements of deliverance, not only do we see the signs of distinction, but fourth, we see seasons of discovery. We have an opportunity right now. And granted, I'm not telling you I'm happy and jumping up and down about it. I miss my church family. I miss gathering. I think any pastor worth his salt will tell you that right now is just absolutely killing us. We pastor. That's what we do. That's who we are. And to not be able to do that, not be able to interact with our people, is just, it's gut-wrenching. I don't know how else to describe it. But you know what? This is a time as when Moses says, "Who am I going to say sent me?" He says, "I'll tell you who sent me. I'll go with you, and you tell them I am." You know, we can sit around these months locked in our houses and accomplish nothing. Or you can use some of this time on your hands to spend time in God's Word, to spend time in prayer and fasting. And times of trouble have the unique ability, like no other time in our life, to help us to discover who God really is. To help us to see Him in ways we never have. My prayer is that when this is over, that we'll be able, maybe our children, maybe our grandchildren, that someday we'll look back in the church history books, and they'll look back and they'll say, you know, the year 2020, when they had that corona pandemic, I have two prayers about it. One is that they won't have a clue what corona is, that it'll be wiped off the face of the earth. And second, that our children and grandchildren are going to be able to look back to 2020 and before and look at some of the history books, and they'll say, you know, it appeared coming up to 2020, it appeared that the church was kind of going downhill. I've shared with you the number of churches that are closing. But man, that pandemic, man, when that virus came on the scene, those people, it brought a revival. It brought an awakening to the church. And that is still running 20, 30, 40 years from now for our children, after we're dead and gone, that what we discover about God in that time. You remember what God told the Israelites to do? He told the Israelites to be sure. That was what the whole Passover was, to remind them of what God had done. He told them, you be sure and you tell your children and your children's children about the deliverance. You tell them what I did. You tell them how I worked. But don't forget it. Folks, my prayer is that in just a few months, we're going to be looking back and saying, wow, what looked like evil, God meant for good. When this is done, we're more in love with our Savior than we've ever been before, because through this time, He has once again shown Himself to be faithful and true. You hear today, you're listening with us today. As a Christian, I ask you for that to be your prayer. God, what the devil means for evil, you're meaning for good. Help me to find the good in a bad time. But you're with us this morning, and you'd say, I don't know Christ. I want to invite you right where you are, in your living room, maybe sitting on your front porch, driving down the road, listening to a podcast, wherever you are, just to pray a very simple prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be saved. And I ask you to forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart as Lord and Savior. I accept your free gift, and I want to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, I want you to do two things. First of all, I want you to know the Bible says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, I will come in and sup or dine with him. If you ask Jesus into your heart, he's faithful. He will come in. But I want to tell you something. Jesus is a gentleman. He won't kick the door down. You have to let him in. And the second thing I want you to do is I want you to find a church. If you're not near here, we'd love to hear from you. I'd love to get an email from you. Love to hear a phone call. Say, you know what? I ask Christ into my heart. When this video ends, our number will scroll, our address, our email address, our web address, on Facebook, drop us a message, whatever. Somehow reach out and let us know. And I want to send you some material. Love to be able to meet with you, sit down and talk to you about your next steps with Jesus Christ. Find a church. Again, if you're not near one, call us and I'll help you find one. Help you find one. This morning as we finish, we're going to do something a bit unusual. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. We would have, in all likelihood, been doing that together. This is somewhat unusual. In fact, I don't think I've ever seen or heard anything at all quite like a Facebook communion. But I think today, more than ever, the symbols and the symbolism of this event are appropriate. And so again, I want to give you just a few moments in case you're just tuning in and you didn't hear from the beginning. Go find anything. Don't care if it's a glass of tea, water, milk, Coke. Find something. Find something. Find a cracker. Find a potato chip. Pinch off a piece of bread. Orange juice, apple juice. I think God will understand this week. I think he'll give us a pass on it, as long as we remember the true meaning. Go and get that and get prepared. But not only do you need to prepare physically, you need to prepare spiritually. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was addressing the church, and the church was having a little bit of squabble and a little bit of difficulty. And one of the things he talks about is the Lord's Supper. And he tells them there, he says that some have eaten and drunk unworthily, and because of that, some are sick, and some are asleep, or even dead is what he means. What he means by that is that there are some in the church who have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in their life, who have taken the Lord's Supper, and because of that, now they are sick, and some are even dead. And so this morning, I'd like to take just an opportunity and just give you a few moments to get out of your living room floor or wherever, however you want to do it. Again, there's no rules during this situation. We're going to have to make do the best we can. Paul says, judge yourself lest you be judged. So I would encourage you to take just a moment where you are and to bow your head, to kneel again. If you want to get down in the floor, kneel wherever you are and spend a little time with Jesus. Spend a little time in prayer. Confess those sins. Make things right before we participate this morning in the Lord's Supper. Take whatever you have, whatever you find, again, whatever it is, a piece of cake, a cookie, whatever you find, just a little piece of bread. Now, I want you to take a moment, and we know that the Bible tells us that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that the bread reminds us of the broken body of Jesus Christ. But I think this morning, even far greater under the circumstances, is I believe that as we think about this bread, one of the other things we can take away from it is that this bread reminds us also of the one body of Jesus Christ. While we may not be gathered together, while we may not be able to come together, shake hands and hug and do all the things the church does, we are still one body. And during this time, maybe more than ever in our memory, the church is reminded that we are one body, scattered. Our brothers and sisters in countries around the world, our brothers and sisters right here in our own community, we are one body. We don't have to be under the same roof. Granted, I believe the Bible teaches us to gather and to worship together, but I think the circumstances obviously are clear. But we're reminded this morning that we are one body in the body of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says that Jesus, addressing his disciples, took the bread, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then take whatever you are able to gather, whatever liquid, whatever drink you are able to gather. And again this morning, I think the symbolism we know is representative of the blood of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the blood that Jesus was shed for us. But this morning, again, I think even greater is the memory, is the reminder that the reason we are one body is because of the blood that he shed. That in his blood we are all joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so on that night, Jesus, as he had his disciples gathered, he took that cup and he said to them,
This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the bread, the juice that remind us of the broken body, the blood that was shed. But even greater in this season, remind us of the unity, how we are brought together as one in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for each person that is watching this morning. God, we're gathered together. While we're not under the same roof, we're one in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that this week, as we prepare for an Easter like no other, God, that you would help focus us on the truth of who we are in you. God, thank you for this time we've had together. And we give you the honor for it all, which in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, in just a moment, at the end, the credits are going to roll. You're going to see our name and address, phone number, web page. Hope you take time out just to reach out, or if you're on Facebook, make a little comment in the bottom so we'll know who's there. But if you've got any needs, spiritual needs, feel free to reach out. While we may not be gathering for service, while we may not be able to gather in large groups, certainly email, telephone, possibility depending on the circumstances of being able to meet in a small group, of being able to talk to you if you have an issue or a burden, prayer request, please, we're still praying, we're still trying to do the Lord's work, albeit in a whole different environment, and so feel free to reach out to us this week. We'd love to hear from you. Have a great week.